Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses, and then again from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy. So Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 to 20. Deuteronomy 17, beginning with verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. The Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. It is long-standing teaching in the Reformed world that God ordained three institutions for our lives: families, the church, and governments, as we would say. Family, church, and state. Romans 13, written to Christians in Rome by the Apostle Paul, gives instructions concerning how Christians should live under a government in any land. It will be observed that the emperor at the time that Paul wrote was certainly not a Christian. The emperor actually was Nero, a reasonably good emperor in his early years, as long as his tutor survived, and then the first great persecutor of the church after his tutor, the Stoic philosopher Seneca, had died. What does Paul say to the Christians in Rome and through them to all Christians? Well, he says that we're not to be revolutionaries. Be subject to the governing authorities. Don't set out to overthrow the government. Don't set out to be subversive. Instead, honor and respect your rulers. When we spent some time about 2 years ago reading through the earliest Christian writers after the apostolic era, we'll notice, you might remember in Justin Martyr's defense of the Christian faith and of the church to the emperors, he emphasized, we are not subversive, we obey the laws, we seek to be good citizens. God gave that same instruction rather amazingly to the Jews in Judah when they were taken captive and sent to Babylon as captives as a result of defeat in war. And God said through Jeremiah, when you are in Babylon, you are to pray for Babylon. because in their prosperity, you will find your prosperity. And in their peace, you will find your peace. Besides appropriate honor and respect for our rulers, the passage in Romans says we are to pay our taxes. Let's see, this does seem like a good time to be mentioning that. Did you notice in Romans 13 that when Paul says pay your taxes, he doesn't leave it in the abstract, pay your taxes, the way I just said it. What he says is taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs. Those are just different kinds of taxes. So I suppose if he were to write today, government being always inventive in this regard, pay your income taxes, pay your sales taxes, pay your real estate taxes, pay your inheritance taxes, and pay your licensing fees, and pay whatever else is demanded. Now, what's the reason for Christians to be subject to the governing authorities? Is it because they are always good and moral rulers? That's not the reason given. The reason given is that God has established them for the sake of maintaining order and peace and some outward semblance of justice in a land so that we can live with some security and safety. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, Pilate was just astonished at Jesus' lack of fear and lack of self-defense. And Pilate said to him, "Don't you get it? I have the authority to have you put to death, and I have the authority to have you set free." And Jesus' answer was, "Pilate, don't you get it? You would only have authority because my Father in heaven has given you that authority." I know this is a rough paraphrase of what the scriptures say, but I think it catches the spirit of both of them. Yes, Pilate has authority, and so Jesus is standing before him, but he has authority because his Father in heaven gave Pilate that authority, not just Caesar. Now, there is a limitation in our obedience to the civil government that the scriptures insist on, and that is that we have no duty to be obedient to immoral commands. And the Christian church has always insisted on this. And this is the reason why governments are often made uneasy by the Christian church, I mean throughout history and around the world, is because here's a group that are basically good citizens, they pay their taxes, they obey the law, they're productive by and large, but there are some things you just can't make them do. So when Peter was arrested early on, and he sets the stage for the church's response this way, Peter was ordered not to speak any more in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You can find this in Acts chapter 5. And they went ahead and did it. So they were rearrested. And the high priest said to Peter, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus," and then he went ahead and preached the basic summary of the gospel right to the chief priests. There's a precedent for this even back in the Old Testament. When David fled from King Saul, he was helped somewhat unwittingly by the priests in one of the towns. And when King Saul heard that the priests in that town had been of help to David by giving him food and Goliath's sword, King Saul then went to the priests. They had an inquiry the priests admitted they'd helped David, but they had their explanation, which seems like a good explanation. And then we read this, and the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. So he turned to an Edomite, Doeg, and had Doeg kill them instead. Early church, the Christians would not offer incense to Caesar. Commanded to, they simply refused and said, "No, this we cannot do, this we will not do. We will pay our taxes, we will obey the laws, we will be good citizens, the best citizens, but no, we will not offer incense to Caesar." It was on this basis that many in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the 1840s and 1850s refused to return fugitive slaves. You see, the law and the scripture said that if a slave ran away from his master, he was not to be returned. And so, although the law in the United States said something differently, the Reformed Presbyterians insisted, no, if they have run away, we will give them shelter and help them on their way, and we will not return them. Now, the New Testament has relatively little to say about what rulers should do. And there is a very practical reason for this. At the time the New Testament was written, Christians were not in the position of being rulers. They were the ruled, and so the instructions are to those who are under the authority of the government. But the Old Testament has a great deal to say to rulers. And we read just one passage from Deuteronomy 17. The passage has some negative instructions for the king and some positive instructions for the king. Negative instructions. The king is not to amass weapons. He is not to amass wives. He is not to amass wealth. What's required to amass weapons? Taxes. What's required if you have 1,000 wives? More taxes. What's required if you are simply gathering a lot of wealth for the king? More taxes. And Solomon disobeyed all of these commands. So, in a very natural flow of events, although God's hand was certainly behind it, when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam was going to become king, what was the request of the people? Well, they chose Jeroboam as their spokesman, and Jeroboam said to the new king, "Will you please lighten our taxes?" And the new king, listening to the wrong advisors, essentially answered, "If you think my father taxed you heavily, wait until you see what I do." If the government is grabbing more and more and more of the wealth of the land, it will eventually choke the life out of the land, and it must inevitably end up being oppressive in order to do this. And it's interesting to me that the commandment saying what not to do all amounts to things that are precisely what simply take huge sums of money. Now, there's one thing that the king is commanded to do. He's commanded to copy and read and obey the law, so that he will know God and he will fear him. You see, how is the king to know what laws to pass if he does not know God's law? It is the government's job to restrain evil. It's the government's job to promote what is good socially. And the government can only do this wisely and appropriately if there is some instruction from the law of God as to what is really good and what is really bad. Consistent and good law leads to a predictable and stable environment, leads to a happy and prosperous people. An inconsistent and bad law leads to unpredictable and unstable life, and that leads to lack of prosperity and lack of happiness in the land. The Proverbs are full of when the ruler is good and wise, the people are happy. And when the ruler is foolish and unwise, then there is trouble. A couple of final comments about governments. It does seem, looking down through both Israel's history and the history of governments in general, that many governments have been more or less in rebellion against God. There is a great temptation in having power that you have and want more power. It was an English writer who made the observation that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And this is why to have a position of power and influence is a great temptation. The scriptures therefore say that we should pray for our rulers. They face difficulties and temptations that most of us do not face, and we can be glad for that. But we must pray for our rulers. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn whichever way he wishes. And sometimes the Lord uses governments in order to judge and purify his people. That was the message of the prophets. And the teaching of the church down through the centuries is essentially when this happens, God's people need to pray to the Lord for his help. And the government, the Lord often uses governments to bless his people. It's interesting to me at the moment to remember that in the Old Testament, there is no heathen ruler more praised than a Persian by the name of Cyrus, who at God's moving him said to the Jews in captivity after their 70 years captivity was up, go home, build the temple again, and pray to your God for me. Some have wondered if was that Daniel's influence there, or is that something of his general policy? But Cyrus the Persian is the one who gives Israel back its life as a nation. The second temple was built, the temple where Jesus walked, and the temple which is where the first preachers of the gospel preached. What's the most basic truth about all governments? It is not of the people, by the people, for the people. Has a good ring to it, but that is not the most basic truth about government. The most basic truth about government is this. Christ controls them. They are in his hand. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. And therefore, Pilate rules because his Father in heaven gave him that authority. And therefore, we deal with the governments faithfully, but without fear. Paul writes that from prison, probably when he wrote his letter to the Philippians, this is in his first chapter, he says, here he is in prison in Rome. He thanks God. He prays for his deliverance. And then he says this to his readers, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. We deal with the government without fear. We deal with respect. We deal with obedience, and we deal knowing that we, like they, answer to a higher master and must obey him first. Amen.